I'm very grateful to God for you. I'm very grateful for you and your wife, and just your walk with God. You have a deep, deep love for God's word, a deep love for God. And I'm just so grateful for our friendship. We see each other a few times a year, and we ride bikes together, we go for walks together, we pray together. You are an amazing man of God, and we're looking forward to hearing you preach on the pursuit of peace. Do we not need peace in our lives? The pursuit of peace. So, Neil, please come up front here and preach the word of God.
Good morning. Thanks, Dunks, for that very kind introduction. I get teary when I think of the friendships, the amazing blessings of God that we have. And the Durban Church is our church away from home. It's our home church from home. Nolene would have loved to be here, but she needs to look after her mom at the moment. Be praying for her. But it's kind of different being away for a week without my wife. We used the opportunity, and Nolene fully, supported it, we still went to the place that we planned to go up in beautiful northern KZN. This is a stunning part of the world. I had a private retreat, which was great, and I think it helped sort of prepare me as well for what I'm going to speak about today, which is the peace of Christ. I just want to hold up my sister Icona. Where is she? There she is. Thank you for just welcoming her into your family. She's an amazingly faithful woman, isn't she? We miss her, but good things and good people come from Gqeberha, right?
Yes.
So, amen. But so pleased to see you in particular, Icona. Yeah. Okay, so as Dunks introduced, is this okay? Sort of. All right. First, I'm very excited about this, the series, that you are busy in. It's better, thanks. Really leaving the world behind and pursuing things of Christ. And I know you know these scriptures well. I don't need to read them. But I'm going to focus on peace, as Duncan said. So let me read 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So I'm going to be speaking about peace, but not the kind of peace that, that the world offers, which isn't true peace at all. Now, this word peace is used in the Bible in different contexts. It can mean, or sometimes in the Bible, it refers to the absence of conflict and war. It refers to being in right relationship with God and with God's people and with people in general. But the peace I'm going to speak about today, and I believe the peace that Paul had in mind when he was writing this to Timothy, it's a deep inner peace. It is a heart-level peace. It's a tranquility and a serenity that we can experience even when things are crazy. Okay, so that's what, Jesus desires for us, is to enjoy this, this peace. Now, I'm probably the least qualified person in the room to speak about peace, as opposed to anxiety and worry and fear. My whole life I've struggled with anxiety. It's been an ongoing battle. And a life-changing moment for me was in my mid-30s. I was very busy. My career was the most important thing for me. I wasn't a disciple yet. Nolene was baptized 7 years before I was. And I think I compensated for that, lack of meaning just by working hard and exercising hard. When I traveled, and I traveled a lot to Pretoria, where my head office was, to other cities in South Africa and internationally, I didn't spend much time at home. I was just working. And the first thing I would pack in my luggage, my suitcase, when I traveled was my running shoes. That was it. And I would work hard during the day, and up in Pretoria in particular, I would then run in the evening. Most evenings, and I'd work hard, lots of meetings, get back 5 o'clock, get into my running shoes and run in the suburbs of Pretoria. True story, once I ran 20 kilometers, not because I planned to, but because I got lost. That wasn't good, but typically it was a lot shorter than that. And one evening, at a particularly busy time of my life and crazy meetings for the week, I went for a run, and on the way back, God's so good, it was a few hundred meters from my guest house. I was staying in, I had a sharp pain in my chest, couldn't breathe, panicked like crazy, stumbled to the guest house. Luckily, a colleague of mine was staying with me, and he took me to a clinic, and I was flown back home, did the ECGs and everything else, and I actually had a small heart attack. I like to emphasize small heart attack, but it was a heart attack, right? That was the age of about 38. Now, Nolene would share the story a few years after I'd been baptized. Okay, firstly, that was really good for me because it made me realize that, yeah, I can die any moment, right? And I was diagnosed as having high anxiety syndrome, and I was put on meds, etc., and changed my lifestyle, and with God's grace in Christ, healing started. But I'm definitely not the person who can say that I never have anxiety. Do any of you never have anxiety or fear? Put your hands up. I'm not alone. Amen. That's a good thing, right? But John, Nolene would share at workshops how when I was such a stubborn mule, she would pray to God that God would humble me. And she said, God, humble Neil. Take away the things that are important to him. Please don't kill him just yet. You know, he's not a disciple. And she'd share this, you know, at workshops. But it's true. And I thank her for that, you know. That was a great prayer. And maybe we should pray that prayer for each other. Just say, you know, that sometimes we need to be humbled. And we need to get a wake-up call about what's really important. And I was busy pursuing so many other things that, it, you know, God disciplined me. And he taught me a great lesson. Amen. So I just want to start by sharing three reasons where what I really from my own experience, why is this peace so important? Why is the peace of Christ so important? Well, firstly, if we don't find peace in God, we will search for it in other things which lead to sin. For me, it was my career and my busyness and my work. And although I still consider myself a reasonably good person, relationships suffered. And sin resulted because I was just so focused on other things. You know, but if we look at the state of the world, would you agree that the world's in a mess, right? And I don't want to be negative, right? But man, the world's in a mess. You know, there's strife, divisions, there's wars, suffering, death has always been around. There are distractions, there are bad relationships. Very few people are committed to following Jesus. People are leaving churches. People are prioritizing comfort, you know, and easy relationships. People are more connected than ever because of social media, but loneliness is higher than it has ever been. Okay, a recent survey as well showed that anxiety is at the highest levels ever, especially among the 20-somethings. The Gen Z generation has been called the anxious generation. I'm Gen Z, clearly. Amen. But good. You know, so the world is in a mess. And people want peace. But without Christ, we find and look for peace in all sorts of other things. There are a lot of counterfeits to peace out there. Things like working hard, achieving, you know, career, drugs, alcohol, entertainment, food, relationships, pleasure, and sex. And there are hundreds of other cultural narcotics out there that people desperately turn to get the peace. Right. But only the peace of Christ has the power to overcome anxiety and fear and worry and loneliness and to provide, you know, the happy life, the good life, the flourishing life that God desires for us and which we desire, the life to the full that Jesus promises in John 10:10, verse 10. And which we desire for ourselves and which we desire for others. Right? So the peace of Christ is important because if we don't find this peace, we will look for peace in other areas that don't result in life, but which result in death. Amen. So second point, the reason why this peace of Christ is so important is because of the close relationship between peace and love. Now think about it, and I speak from experience. When I was so anxious, I was focused on myself all the time. How am I feeling? What's wrong with me? And it just becomes such a self-focused thing, you know, fear and anxiety and worry. Love, though, requires us to pour ourselves out for others. No, it's outward focused. And, you know, so to be able to love others the way Jesus loved, you know, we need to find peace. You know, when we do experience this peace of Christ, even in the most trying circumstances, in the most difficult times, when we have this peace of Christ in us, it frees up our hearts to love sacrificially and unconditionally. A theologian who lived a long time ago, Jacques Philippe, summarized it. He said, only a peaceful heart can truly love. Only a peaceful heart can truly love. Now, the third reason why this is so important is because Jesus spoke a lot about it. He spoke a lot about peace, and the apostles spoke and wrote a lot about peace. You know, God is referred to as the God of peace. Jesus, the prophecy, referred to him as the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, and the spiritual fruit, you know, peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So God, the whole Trinity is a God of peace. And it's just all over the Bible. And as I've been, you know, studying this topic out again recently, and I have, just because I've just been very aware of, you know, the state of the world and even the state of churches. And so I've been studying this out and really desiring this peace. You know, that won't distract me. That'll help me to rely and trust on God completely. But I'm going to spend a bit of time on this point. You know, Jesus spoke a lot about peace. And we read this in John 14, 27. This is just before he goes to the cross. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Just grab my water there, please. The meds I'm taking for my sinus tend to dry me out. Okay. Thank you. Okay, so now, where was I? Here we go. Okay, so this was just before Jesus went to the cross, and he promises them peace. I mean, out of all the things he could have said, as part of this parting sort of gift he gives them and he gives us, he says, my peace. He could have said a whole lot of other things. You know, my love, my faith, my perseverance, my obedience I give to you. But he says, my peace I give you. He gives it to us, so that says it's a gift. This is a gift of Christ. And to me, one of the most unappreciated gifts, you know, that he gives us. We don't have to earn it, you know, we just have to trust him. We're going to talk about how we get this peace a bit later. And then he goes on to say, do not let your hearts be troubled, do not be afraid, because you will have my peace. And then two chapters later, in John 16:33, you know, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You know, notice, though, the context of these verses. This peace is not the absence of war or conflict or troubles. Jesus says you will have troubles, right? He promises us peace, but he promises us troubles as well, right? And, you know, even in the absence of worry and fear, even in the midst of severe troubles and struggles, you know, this peace is the absence of those things. Well, it's not the absence of them, but we're able to deal with them and experience the peace of Christ regardless of that. Now, you know, when the logical response to troubles is to freak out and panic and worry, Jesus says you can have peace. It makes no sense. It transcends understanding. We're going to get to that passage, but you can have peace. Let's fast forward to Jesus after the cross and his resurrection. The context here is that, you know, Jesus has resurrected. Mary and some women have seen him, and he has gone to to see the other, you know, the other disciples. And you know, this is what he says. Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And if we just fast forward down to verse 26, this is where he appears to them again in the room where they locked themselves, right, out of fear. This is when Thomas is there, and he ends, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." So we read here that, you know, before Jesus went to the cross, he spoke about peace. And the first thing he said to them after the resurrection was, "Peace be with you." Once again, he could have said, "Courage be with you, faith be with you, hope be with you, obedience be with you, God be with you." He said, "Peace be with you." And he said this not once, but three times, "Peace be with you." Now, you know, in ancient manuscripts, you couldn't highlight, you know, with yellow or green. You couldn't embolden. You couldn't use all caps, okay, like we do, like I tend to do if I want to emphasize something like there. And, you know, what did they do to try and get the point across that this is really important? They repeated it. Okay, so Jesus is saying that this is really important. Our peace, experiencing his peace in us, was really important to Jesus. The first thing he said to them after the resurrection. Now, the point is that the very first implication of the death and resurrection of Jesus is the availability of peace, a deep inner peace. I'll say that again. The very first implication of the death and resurrection of Jesus is the availability of a deep inner peace. You know, Paul also wrote a lot about peace, and I'm just going to share a few scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you." Philippians 4, 6 to 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is a go-to scripture for me. Memory scripture, maybe for you as well. But to hold on to these truths, you know, is really important when we are tempted to worry and get anxious and to be fearful because of the state of the world. And then in Romans 16, verse 20, we read, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." You know, I find this very interesting again. You know, Paul says the God of peace will crush Satan. Seems like a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? Why doesn't he say the God of power and might and strength, you know, will crush Satan? And I thought about this, you know, a lot, and this is my view, not a command from God, right? But how does this work? Let me share some thoughts here. What does this peace of God have to do with Satan's defeat? And I think we got to understand the strategy of Satan. Okay, now Satan brings disorder and chaos. Satan is unraveling God's good ordered creation. That's how he works. He creates chaos in the world, in our minds, in relationships. And the weapon, one of the weapons that we should use that is available to us, is this deep inner peace. You know, God is countercultural. He does things differently. Yes, you know, we read, you know, that, you know, we must take up, you know, the armor of God. I for me add peace to that, you know, that I will draw on the peace of Christ when Satan attacks. Okay, that is how we defeat Satan. It's like a bulkhead against Satan's, you know, efforts and attempts to cause chaos in our minds and in our relationships and in the world. So those are, you know, three reasons why I think peace are important. You can add, you know, a few of your own, I am sure. I just now also want to share a few habits and practices which can help us resist what Jesus called a troubled heart and be filled with the peace of Christ. Firstly, and the most important practice and habit we need to get into is to spend time with the God of peace. We cannot have peace if we do not spend time with the source, with the God of peace. And this is where, you know, busyness and hurry and distractions really gets us. At times of my life, even as a Christian, I've been far too busy. It's just my makeup. I like to be busy all the time. And people remind me that I'm retired. I just laugh and say, I think I'm busier than I was when I worked. But at least I can, you know, I'm my own boss and I can take time out and have the kind of retreats that I had this week and hopefully a lot more in future, right? So this is a Philippians 4 passage I had up earlier. I won't read it again, but we need to spend time with the God of peace. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So inner peace comes when we quieten down and we spend time with the God of peace. Prayer is the non-negotiable pathway to peace. And what I'm learning about prayer, and you know, the Comrades are just a great example, and I think a role model for me, just on just spending time with God, you know, and practicing the spiritual disciplines, the habits of Jesus. That's what it boils down to. And Jesus spent time with God, you know, lots of time, solitude, silence, prayers. He spent a lot. I think he spent most of his time listening to God. And I can so easily default to petitions and I want this and that and ask God. Nothing wrong with that. But just to center down and be in God's presence. Be happy just communing with God. And that's how you access the peace of God. That we talk less and listen more. And just be in the presence of God. So that's what I'm learning. And every day, and it's not like a tick list, but we should checklist, but we should get to the point where we just want to spend time with God. Now start every day just by praying and listening and maybe even saying the Lord's Prayer. I recently just thought through and prayed genuinely just the Lord's Prayer and then just waited. And then God often tells me through a vision or picture or something that, man, this is how you can do my will on earth. This is how my kingdom will break into earth through you today. Your thoughts, your actions. Amen. So most important thing, spend time with the God of peace. Peace also comes, second point, when we surrender to the God of peace. Paul wrote this in Colossians 3:14-15. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Firstly, notice how Paul certainly understood this connection between love and peace and unity. You see that? Speaks about love, unity, and then the peace of Christ. Let that rule in your hearts. Only a peaceful heart can truly love, remember? That's what Paul is saying here. Only a peaceful heart can truly love and be in complete unity with your brothers and sisters. Now, the peace of Christ that Paul writes about isn't this generic kind of peace, just to remind you. No, he's not saying, hey, everybody, just relax, chill out, pour yourself a glass of wine, put on a good Netflix movie, you know, to chill, play some chill music. Not that those things are wrong, but we don't get lasting peace from them, right? Okay? Now, he's not referring to the kind of peace that is so commonly pursued in this world and which doesn't provide the deep inner peace, especially when troubles come. Not if, but when they come. It's this deep peace. It's a peace of Christ that is to be in our hearts. And it says to rule in our hearts. Interesting, eh? To rule. What does that indicate? It's submission and surrender, right? The peace of Christ mustn't just be in our hearts. It must rule in our hearts. It requires us to say, maybe to pray, you know, just King Jesus, I submit to your rule and reign in my life. You do a much better job at ruling my life than I do. And when I make the decisions and I try to run things the way I do, it doesn't bring true peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Surrender and submit to King Jesus. Let him direct our lives. And then he goes on to say, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Now there's a shift here that's lost in the English translation. Sadly, the English word you doesn't distinguish between singular and plural. And it causes us to misread the Bible so badly, I think, you know. Other languages make the distinction, so I need to remind you of something here, that the first phrase where he refers to, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, it's singular. In other words, let it rule in my heart, in Dunks's heart, in our corner's heart, Lowe's heart, Thunder's heart. That's singular. He's speaking to each of us, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, Neil, and in your hearts, right? It's an individual thing, it's an individual responsibility, you know, to surrender to that peace. But then he goes on to say, where he says, you were all called to peace. That's a plural. In other words, he says, let the peace of God rule in each of your hearts individually, so that you can be a peaceful community. See that? If we have the peace of Christ ruling in each of our individual hearts, we will be a peaceful community that isn't distracted by things, you know, that's committed to relationships and fellowship, and that finds true peace in our relationships with each other as well. You know, we help each other overcome difficulties and trouble, which will come, remember Jesus said. Okay, so it's not just an individual thing. In the community, there should be an understanding of peace and sharing and helping each other take this gift, you know, and to use this gift from Christ. Now, important to remember the context. Paul is writing to a community, and he is, you know, Paul always had love in mind, and he is speaking to a community, encouraging them to be a community of love. And how we get there, how we become this community of love and unity, begins in Paul's mind with each of us at the core of our being. Let the peace of Christ rule us. And let him drive out the anxiety and fear and negative thoughts, you know, about the state of the world that, you know, that we have. Okay. So, third point. This is a tough one to accept. Now, I haven't got to the point yet where, you know, where James writes early on in his letter, now consider pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials and tribulations of every kind. I'm not there yet, are you? No, but there is benefit in that. And one benefit that we, I think, that isn't obvious, wasn't to me, is that hardship is a pathway to peace. And this is the Romans 8 passage many of us will know, Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, no matter what happens, no matter what troubles come our way, if we trust and turn to God, he can use it for good. Now, we can have peace if we really believe this. Now, the good that God wants in us is to become like Jesus, you know, to be transformed, to be formed into Christ. And that includes having the peace of Christ, you know, rule in us and dwell in us. You know, recently I've been so inspired by, you know, disciples who've been around for many decades, who've been around forever really, you know, a lot longer than I have. And they've been through tough times in life, in relationships, even in the church, maybe especially in the church. You know, there's pain, there's, you know, trauma and deep hurt. And I've heard a few people, you know, look back at what they've been through, and they're grateful. They're grateful. And like, what? But they look back and they are grateful for the experience that they've had because of how it has formed and shaped them to become more like Jesus. Now, that's deep, deep faith. They're grateful that they stuck around. And because through sticking around and working through things, they experienced the blessings of God. Just how he worked through those times of trouble, you know, to build their faith and to bring about maturity. They have grown, you know, through the experience. And they have experienced a deep, deep peace. You know, I think sadly for too many Christians, and this is across the board, you know, different denominations, I read widely, and there are big concerns in churches at the moment that that disciples, even disciples who've been around a long time, have somehow lost an ability to persevere. And I think the whole world and the state of, you know, the influence of social media and all this stuff, it's replaced genuine communities with pseudo communities. Now, social community, those aren't real communities. Yet so many people rely on those as their communities, and it affects deep relationships. And people, many people, the Christians who go to church just don't have the depth in relationships anymore. And deep down, if you, not even deep down, if you just ask a few questions, you'll realize that they do not have true peace. Right? They haven't experienced, and they don't live, you know, the peace of Christ. So I say that I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. Hey, I fly back to Kabeke tomorrow. You know, but this is, it's a common problem, you know, in our family of churches, common challenge, and in all the churches at the moment, is that people are finding peace in other places, you know, and not in Christ. So we are filled with, you know, the peace of Christ that transcends understanding. When we spend time with the God of peace, when we surrender to the God of peace, and when we accept hardship as a pathway to peace. But I do want to just, on that last point, some of you might know the Serenity Prayer prepared by Reinhold Niebuhr, and this is alcohol, AA uses this. And I'm just going to read the first part of it. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace. This is a great prayer. It's another one of those liturgical, whatever, standard prayers that I've learned to pray. You know, to accept hardship as the pathway to peace. So to conclude, and I'm sorry to tell you this, but in the days and weeks ahead, at least one of those things I'm going to mention now, probably two or three, of these disruptions to your peace will happen, guaranteed. You'll get an upsetting email. You'll receive an unexpected bill. A close friend will say something that hurts you. You'll have a disagreement with your colleague, your husband, your wife, your brother or sister. Your car will break down. You'll get a puncture. You'll get stuck in traffic, you know. You'll be late for something important. You'll get sick. Your child will get sick. You'll feel overwhelmed. You'll have a panic attack. You'll watch the news and get angry, you know, or anxious, or feel depressed. And I can add 100 other scenarios, right? In the words of Jesus, in this world, you will have troubles. And in those moments, also remember these words of Jesus, I have overcome the world. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be anxious. Fear not. And especially remember the first words of Jesus that he said to his close disciples one of the last words of Jesus that he said to his disciples, he said, my peace I give you. And immediately after his resurrection, the first thing he said was, peace be with you. Three times, peace be with you. Peace be with you. So, to imitate how Paul greeted most of his churches, grace and peace to you all. Amen.